Do you notice those words? Perfect and perfection. Those words act as brackets for a section of Scripture. Technically, in the interpretation of the Bible, this is called an inclusio, an inclusion, something included. These words are the central thought of this group of verses. They're the motif of this marked off portion of the Word of God. They're fairly common, these inclusios, in the book of Hebrews. The author, the speaker, clearly likes this literary style. So the concept of perfection is the wrapper, it's the envelope for all of the content in this portion, which is why I intend to preach on all of the verses together. And the point is immediately clear that perfection could not come through the Aaronic or Levitical or Mosaic or Old Testament legal priesthood, but it is achieved by Jesus in his different, new, superior priesthood. Now, let me expound that basic thought that perfection couldn't come through the Aaronic priesthood, but perfection does come through Jesus' Melchizedekian priesthood under 5 points. The first, and this is found in verses 11 to 14, the imperfection of the Aaronic priesthood, the imperfection of that Levitical, Mosaic, legal, Aaronic priesthood. Perfect priestly mediation was unattainable through the Levitical priesthood. That's very clear, just right on the surface of verse 11. Right? What does he say? Now, if perfection had been attainable, why would we have had another priest come? Perfect priestly mediation was unattainable through the Levitical priesthood. In the Mosaic legislation, yes, God ordained a priestly line, but that line could not achieve perfection. By itself, it could not bring God and man truly and spiritually together. Oh, there were some good things it could do, but even after all that it could do, there was, according to verse 11, toward the end, a further need. A better priesthood was required if a man was really going to have peace with God. Now, many Christians today think that God's plan for the Old Testament priesthood was to actually forgive sins and enable men to draw near to God. You know, the Levites, they were the real priests. We're just kind of spiritual priests today. But that is to misunderstand and to overestimate God's design for the priestly order of Aaron. Although God's covenant with Israel established this Aaronic priesthood, it was never his plan to attain perfection by it. Again, if perfection had been attainable, if it had been possible, what further need would there have been for another priest, Jesus? Real forgiveness of sins, real peace with God, was never intended to come through Aaron's order. It was a temporary type and shadow of the perfect priesthood of Jesus Christ. I mean, you don't actually think that the blood of bulls and goats takes away your sin, do you? If you do, keep reading Hebrews. Aaron's descendants simply could not fulfill all of the needed functions of a true mediator between God and man. They pictured it, yes. Was the work of Jesus Christ in some sense mediated through them? Yes. We're not saying they did no good. They could not attain perfection, though. They could not, and so there still remained a need. Aaron came after Melchizedek, and so we might, if we weren't thinking deeply about it at all, say, well, then he must supersede Melchizedek. But in fact, Aaron's priestly order didn't supersede Melchizedek's order. Instead, Melchizedek's priestly descendant, Jesus, arose, as the text says. He was descended not from Levi, but from Judah. And so he was of the order of Melchizedek. He was not of the order of Aaron. If men were to be brought to God, if God was to be brought to men, then a change in the priesthood had to occur. There was, to use the language of our text, there was a need. There was a need that Aaron's priests couldn't fulfill. Aaron's order of priests couldn't meet that need. But Melchizedek's order, in the person of the high priest Jesus, could. And so that brings us to our second point. Jesus' superior new priesthood, verses 15 to 19. The Aaronic priesthood was imperfect. Jesus' priesthood is superior. And we'll look at that kind of in general, and then what the author does is he details or explains or defends or supports that with three more statements about Jesus' superiority as a priest that fleshes out the content of this main point. Jesus' superior new priesthood. The Levitical priesthood is described in the Bible in these verses as weak and ultimately even useless, verse 18. While it was good for certain things, it could not of itself give real peace of conscience. It could not give men access to God. And part of the reason for that, there are many reasons, but part of the reason, and the one that's talked about in these verses, is rooted in the fact that the Old Testament priests served temporarily. They served temporarily. They came into office by the law of bodily descent. That is, they could only become priests if they were part of the Levitical line. And of course, they only served for part of their lifetime. They all died. Their service was temporary, not permanent. And so their mediation was temporary. It was weak. It was unable to perfect those that they served. Jesus' priesthood is said to be, in these verses, superior to this. Melchizedekian priests were forever. Melchizedek, by way of type, Jesus in reality. Jesus actually. You see, Jesus serves in this line or order of priests by what? By the power of an indestructible life. He's not only living forever, it is impossible for him to die. That's found in verse 16. And this indestructible life of Christ is a reference to his resurrection. Jesus lived, and then Jesus died, and he was buried, and then he rose because death had no right to hold him. So he is, according to verse 17, a priest forever. Forever. And therefore, he introduces a better hope of salvation, verse 19. And he enables us to actually draw near to God, verse 19. You see, Jesus has a life that cannot ever be destroyed. And he discharges his ministry to us as a priest in that power. His priesthood is effective, and it is permanent. And therefore, it is superior in every way to the Aaronic priesthood. So, Aaron's priesthood is imperfect. Jesus' priesthood is superior. And the emphasis here in these verses is on its effectiveness and its permanency. Now, thirdly, Jesus' priesthood is superior because of the divine oath, verses 20 to 22. A divine oath is God swearing on himself about the truthfulness of his promises. Now, God is truth. He is truth itself. So his giving an oath, his swearing, is completely unnecessary. It's a gracious condescension on his part. It's not done for his benefit. It's done for the benefit of his people. It's a way of assuring us. It's a way of reinforcing to us the genuineness and the dependability of his promises. Oh, yes, the kindness, the gentleness of God. The Aaronic priesthood was established without an oath. It was based in the law. It was based in the word of God, but it was established without an oath. You can read about it. We did a few months ago, back in Exodus 28. It's the law of God. He said to Moses, take Aaron, and then he gave all the instructions about who was to be a priest and how they were to dress. So it was from God. But it was not in the form of a sworn promise. It was simply in the form of a commandment. But Jesus' priesthood, our text says, was established by an oath. So it is superior. Again, Psalm 110:4. He keeps repeating that verse, doesn't he? The Lord has sworn you are a priest forever. So the writer argues that this makes Jesus' priesthood of greater dignity. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. And here he is again, introducing with a word a subject that he's going to blow up for several chapters and talk about. So we're not going to talk about it at great length now. He's just tipping us off about what is to come. Just like he did that with Melchizedek, and just like he did that with priest, and just like he did it with... He's done it here with covenant. And some of the most wonderful glories that come to us in Jesus Christ are talked about in the next two chapters, because we are the recipients of a better, new covenant. This oath establishes not just a new and better priesthood, although it does that, but a new and better covenant that includes this superior priestly work. So, Jesus' priesthood is superior, first, because of a divine oath. Next, or fourth, because of his permanence. Verses 23 to 25. The Levitical priests were many in number because they did what all men do. They died. Aaron was the high priest through Israel's wilderness wanderings. But the day came when Moses took him and his son Eleazar up to the top of Mount Hor. And he took the robes off of Aaron and he put them on Eleazar. And the text simply says, and Aaron died there. And Moses and Eleazar came down off the mountain. Well, Eleazar entered the promised land. And what happened there? He died. And the garments were taken off of him and they were put on his son. And over and over and over, for many generations, up until at least AD 70 and the destruction of Israel. Generation after generation of high priests followed. So they were many and they were temporary. But Jesus is one and he's permanent. He continues forever in office because verse 24 says he continues forever. He lives. He ever lives. And so he ever serves as the high priest of his people. This means that he does not partially save anyone, but he saves to the uttermost everyone that he saves. He saves completely. He saves thoroughly. He saves in every way necessary. Whatever was needed that the Levites couldn't come up with, Jesus does. He saves to the uttermost. Since he never dies, he never stops interceding for his people. That means, dear brother and sister, that you won't sin longer than Jesus intercedes. So you are safe. You don't want to leave this place in sin, but it doesn't take a prophet to declare infallibly that we all will. We will need a Savior later today and tomorrow and the next week and the next, however long gives us life. God gives us life. But Jesus lives. Jesus continues. He continues a priest forever. And so our sins are forever covered. He continually mediates for us to God. He always lives for his people, and so they are always safe. You see, the deliverance he brings isn't like the Old Testament pictures of salvation, which were typical. The crossing of the Red Sea, deliverance from warlike enemies. No, this is spiritual, actual salvation. And so we are saved to the uttermost. Finally, fifthly, Jesus' priesthood is superior because of his character. Verses 26 through 28. The Levitical priests were mere men. They were of the earth. They were sinners who, according to verses 27 and 28, were infirm or weak. They daily had to make sacrifice with animals. Yes, for the sins of the people, but for their own sins as well. They did not fit our need. They didn't. They couldn't meet our need. They were a picture, a God-ordained picture of what would fit our need. But in themselves, they were useless. But Jesus did fit our need. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh, Romans 8:3. He lived among sinners. He received sinners. He ate with sinners. He was known as the friend of sinners. Yet he was completely set apart from sinners. He was and is holy, innocent, and unstained by sin, as our text says. These words mean that he was tested. He was sorely tempted. And he passed every test. He learned obedience through suffering. Chapter 5, verse 9. He interceded for his disciples, and he offered up his life as a ransom for many. You see, he was the priest and the sacrifice. Mark 10:45. Remember, he said to Peter, "I will pray for you. Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but I have prayed. Therefore, you are safe." And so when you are, you go and take your calling up that I've given to you. Go and feed my sheep. He does the same work for us. He died for us. Isaiah 53:10. He made himself an offering for sin. Again, there he's the priest and there he's the Lamb of God. He made himself an offering for sin or sin's guilt. In other words, he became a fitting priest for you and me. And he was not only personally pure. Because of this real humanity, because of this testing, he was sympathetic as well as pure. He was completely free from sin. And so he is now, again, according to our text, exalted above the heavens and shares the throne of God. His sacrifice was once for all time. And as it was a truly human death, it was an actual payment for sins, something an animal could never achieve. His death accomplished a permanently valid sin offering. That puts many of these ideas together. His sacrifice was a permanently valid sin offering. His sacrifice was so perfect and so effective, it doesn't need to be repeated. It purifies the heart and the life, and it brings peace with God. It meets our need, because again, according to the text, this sacrifice comes from the Son who has been made perfect forever. You see, all of these superiorities in Jesus equal perfection. That's what they add up to. They meet our need. They are perfection. He was personally perfect, and so in his office of high priest for us, he is perfection. He is all you will ever need. He is all anyone, no matter how sinful, will ever need. Amen. Jesus is perfect. And so his priesthood attained perfection for us. Let me give you three uses now. First, this text, especially at the beginning of it, this text is one of the many texts in Hebrews that thoroughly undermines the teaching called dispensationalism. Dispensationalism is the teaching that God has two separate peoples, Israel and the church, and two plans for those two peoples. Israel is first and, frankly, in many ways, ultimate in that system. But it's clear from these verses that God never planned, he never intended the Israelite priesthood or covenant or law to be effective in itself or, frankly, even permanent. It is a basic misunderstanding of God's plan of redemption. Because the scriptural one doesn't have two separate peoples, but a typical Old Testament people who point toward fulfillment in Christ and all those in him. Israel was a picture of Christ and the church. And believers in it were the church. And the church, when they believe, are children of Abraham and the true Israel. Christ's priesthood is superior to the Old Testament priesthood, and it fulfills it. So isn't it obvious that that priesthood ends? It has ended? It is ended? Because Jesus' work is perfect. It's complete. It meets every need. That Old Testament priesthood can't come back in some future millennium or even the eternal state. I mean, that would be an insult, frankly, to the eternal, perfect priestly work of Jesus. According to verse 13, there has been a change in the priesthood. Period. And the old covenant and the old law are set aside, verse 13. So we ought not to try to resurrect these things called weak and useless. So if you think of dispensationalism as just a particular view of last things, it's bigger than that. And I'm convinced that it doesn't do this intentionally. But it nonetheless still truly devalues the perfect, finished work of Christ. There's simply no getting around that. Here's the second use. See the great privilege we have of living in the days of the new covenant. Jesus Christ has achieved that perfection, not just for himself, but for us, that the law could never bring about. In Christ, men can draw near to God. God can draw near to men with approval. Amen. Several places in the New Testament. It's almost like a throwaway verse. James says, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Of course. No. That's impossible. Without a priest, without a mediator, without perfection, without something fitting. If you ever drew near to God, you would be destroyed. And why would God ever want to draw near to you in your sinful condition? Ever. He wouldn't. Except to serve you justice. No, drawing near to God. Oh, what a great privilege. And God drawing near to us. We do this in innumerable ways. We take it for granted. Every time we go to prayer, we're drawing near to God. God's listening to us. He's drawing near to us. When we gather together for worship, we're drawing near to God. God is drawing near to us. and in 100 other ways in your private life, you draw near to God and he draws near to you. Why? How? The perfect mediator, Jesus Christ, our high priest, has made that possible. And because he continues to live, we continue to do that. We're able to continue to do that. Men can worship God, and God can bless men with grace. We no longer have to strain to see through the dark shadows of the true but difficult Mosaic covenant. Christ is the clear reality of all the Old Testament priestly pictures. And so we have a brighter and a plainer truth about approaching God. And by faith, we actually possess the reality of all of these things. Our sins are forgiven. We can safely draw near to God, and we are forever secure. Our salvation is absolutely safe in Jesus. Absolutely safe. He is perfection, and he lives forever. A third and final use. Jesus is the last priest. I hope you believe that. Jesus is the last high priest. He has no successor mediating between God and men. Now, it's true, we are priests in a subsidiary sense. Yes. I don't want to deny that plain New Testament truth found in 1 Peter and other places. But in the sense of establishing peace between God and men, he's the last priest. So whether we're speaking of Christianity or any other religion, there are no other later, more effective replacement priests. Jesus Christ is irreplaceable. No one less or more qualified follows him from God for you. And what a relief this should be to our minds. Because this is true in all of Christ's offices, not just his priestly, but in his prophetic and his kingly offices as well. This means that Joseph Smith is a lie. He is not a prophet or a priest. Mormonism is a lie. Muhammad is a lie. Mary isn't needed as an intercessor. The saints are useless as mediators. Because Jesus is not just effective, he is perfection, he is ultimate, he is forever. What possible need could any of these supply? Where is the lack in Jesus? You'll often hear about a lack. Well, you know, Jesus can be kind of stern. And we all know what you do when dad is stern. You go to mommy. And you get what you want that way. So we go to Mary. We go to Queen Mary. And she talks to King Jesus. And because she's his mother, he'll acquiesce to her where he would. Jesus doesn't need to be made willing. He's perfection. He didn't endure all this on earth so he could sit on the throne and go, no, no, no. In Christ, it's all yes and amen. And you know what? God the Father isn't unwilling either. Jesus doesn't plead to an unwilling Father. If that's your understanding, get rid of that. Jesus Christ and the Father agree on all these things. They are of the same mind. Jesus' prayers are always answered because he and the Father always agree. Whenever he mediates for you, the Father doesn't say, I got to think about that, or I'm not sure, let me. He doesn't say no. He always says yes. So whatever it is in the imperfection of our prayer that Jesus Christ in wisdom knows how to answer. The Father always says yes. He can't refuse the perfection of his Son. Oh, we do not value Jesus enough. We do not understand how much he is for us. We don't understand that the perfections that are in him are all to our benefit. Jesus is the perfected mediator for his people. He is all we could ever need. He is all we ever do need. He is perfection in the priestly office. And he is eternally engaged on the throne with all authority to bless and protect you. The way to approach God is always open to you if you are a believer. It is always open. Jesus is a priest forever, so that between us and God, there is not only instant access, but constant access. There simply is no reason not to go to God, your Father, with your desires, with your cares, with your needs, with your worries, with your fears, with your questions. He's never too busy. The door is never shut. And whatever lackings there are in you and in your prayers, Jesus completes it. Jesus fulfills it. Jesus makes it all up. And every prayer is perfectly presented to the Father, who, whatever Jesus asks for, says yes. So let us properly value Jesus Christ, and let us guard our hearts and minds against substitutes. We must not entertain ideas of other priests and other mediators. That is idolatry, and to pursue others is to engage in the beginnings of spiritual self-destruction. As the Apostle John wrote, and with this we end, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Let's pray.